I will be reading 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Praise the Lord, brother.
Thank you, Dan.
A word before I start.
No, I have more words than that.
Being told, preach the word, brother. That's a great encouragement, and a lot of us have failed to do that when Dan's been preaching. We've also lost the ability to say amen sometimes, I think. I forget to do it. Sometimes I whisper it and don't say it aloud, but we need to get back in that habit, just as a comment. I appreciate very much the confidence the elders and the preacher have in me and the great responsibility that I've been given to be able to speak the word, and I always enjoy it. I love to speak. If you came to hear Dan here, out of luck, but otherwise we're going to be hearing a lesson here in a few moments. I have for a long time thought about a lot of things. I've almost always got something in my mind that I like to speak about. And you know, I've been watching this United States and this world the last year or so, and I think that the greatest, largest news report that has been going on for the whole year has been the financial meltdown in the world. I mean, that's all we hear. The election's over, we're still hearing about people going broke, and GM needs money, and Chrysler needs money, and Ford doesn't need money now, but it's going to need money later, and Toyota isn't going to turn a profit for the first time in 54 years, and if you haven't lost your job, you may be worried. And if you're looking around at where your finances are, if you have a retirement account, it went down this year. If you're living on a retirement account, it went down this year. If you're looking forward to retiring someday, you may have to put it off a few more years than you thought you were going to. Things are scary. Well, last week Janet and I decided we'd get some Chinese food for dinner. And you know, just that decision was, I'm not quite sure if we really have the finances to do that. I was out of work for 6 months this year. I'd just been working for a couple of months now. I'm glad to have the job, by the way, but that was a decision that, you know, whatever, we really got the money to do this. We decided we really did when we ate the Chinese food. And we opened up our three fortune cookies, one for Janet, one for Sam, and one for Samantha. Two of the three fortune cookies gave me financial advice. Not stock tips, but things out of... And of course, all three of them had lottery numbers on them. Didn't play any, but, you know, it's just one of those things you find. Finances and sex account for more arguments among husbands and wives than any other things in the world by a huge margin. Men and women as individuals have individual dreams and goals and ideas and thoughts of how they ought to live. Because that happens, they have arguments. But money is something that we consider as super important. After all, you got to have it to live. So it's one of those things that when Janet wants to spend the money for this and Sam wants to spend the money for that, we have a discussion. And sometimes the discussion becomes heated and aggravated, and sometimes there's hurt feelings and bad feelings, and it can happen. As a Christian, how should I feel about money? What should my reaction about money be? If I always feel like I just haven't quite got enough, am I being greedy? Or am I normal? Is it wrong to be normal? If I have what I consider to be a lot, am I giving enough? Am I being as generous as I think I ought to be? I went to visit a brother and sister, have a very nice house, people I love dearly, and very nice things. And I was in their house, I was noticing the nice things they had. And I thought to myself, I wish I had enough money to be able to have a house that was as nice as theirs. To have things as nice as theirs. Is that wrong? As a Christian, is that something that I should not feel? My brother-in-law used to have a saying, I wish I had his money and he had a feather, then we'd both be tickled. I never quite liked that. I thought it was kind of cute. We just read the scripture. God says that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil that people get hung up on. If I want enough money so that I can buy a car that I absolutely am convinced I can drive to Texas, is that the wrong attitude? Do I need that much money? Last year, Steve Diggs came and visited us about money. I don't know if you came to the lectures or not. They were a good set of lectures. I don't know if you bought his book or not. It was a good book. It has some good stuff in it. I'm not here to talk about that. I'm not here to talk about financial tips. I'm not here to talk about your giving. I'm here this morning for just one reason. I think money gets way too much attention in our lives.
Amen.
And because that happens, and because we hear it on the news, and we see it in our pocketbooks, and we look around and we notice things, we need to maybe readjust our views of money. So, if I wanted to title this sermon, I think I'd call it, "What Good Is Money?" I have a purpose for the lesson. My purpose is that I'd like to discuss some of the attitudes of trust towards money. And I also have an objective, a reason for bringing this lesson. I want us to all look at our own views of money. And if the view isn't right, I'd like to see us make some changes. Me too. Me too. First point. What good is money? Money's only grease. Oh, wait a minute. Anybody hear that? Does that sound right? Money's only grease? We have two men in the church who are truck drivers. Joe's here, John isn't here today. On the back of their truck is something called a fifth wheel. It's that flat plate that the truck rides on. It's the first thing you do with the fifth wheel before you back it up underneath the trailer. You grease it. Why? Because you want it lubricated. If it's not lubricated, you might back up, and instead of sliding underneath that trailer and picking it up, it might just keep pushing it backwards, knock it down, bend it up. If you do get it hitched up and you haven't got it greased, every bump you go over is a squeak, every corner you make is a lot of noise. There's a lot of friction, a lot of noise, a lot of hassle, a lot more energy used than has to be. How does that apply? There's not enough money, there's a lot of friction. There's friction between husband and wife, between you and the people you owe money to. There's credit card people calling you up saying, "Hey, you owe us money, pay us." There may be friction between you and yourself. You may even find some friction between you and your Lord. You ever been in a situation where you were so broke that you didn't know how you were going to make your contribution in the morning and you thought, maybe I'll just skip it this week? How'd you feel about that the week afterwards? Didn't it just kind of tear you up a little bit thinking, I didn't even have enough money to give God something? What's going on? If we suddenly lost our income, if I suddenly lost mine, if you suddenly lost yours, we could still live, but it wouldn't be easy. There'd be more friction, more hassle. Might have to give up a car. Might have to give up all your cars. Might have to ride a bus to work. Might have to carpool with somebody. You gonna hitchhike, Dave, if you have to come up from Trey? I doubt it. You know, it's a lot of hassle to not have it. You may have to sell your house or move to cheaper quarters. You may have to buy your clothes at Goodwill instead of at Kohl's. You may have to go down and get your food from the food bank. But you can still survive. The friction is higher. It's harder to do, but you can still do it. But you know, when all that is done and all that is said, and I've been there, by the way, folks, and I think a lot of us here in this church have been there. It isn't so much being broke that's the problem. It's the stigma of being broke. Having the people you know look at you and know you haven't got enough money to do this. And they're doing it all the time. Having enough money to fill my gas tank, maybe half a tank instead of a full tank, and then hoping that I get enough money to pay the rest of the bills before they come in. It's the stigma more than the actual being poor. It's an attitude that's difficult to shake. And we're not the only ones that have ever had that attitude. Paul shook it. He had it, but he shook it. Philippians 4:11, he says, "Not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. He didn't say he started out there. He said he learned to be content. He learned how to get along in humble means and also how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of going hungry and having abundance and suffering need. He learned what it took to make that change in his life. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. He says, I will never, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And of course, the passage you read earlier. But the thing to remember is, money or no money, God is still here beside us. God still loves us just as much. So what good is money? Money's grease. Money's lubricant. Money is something to make life easier. It isn't something to make life. Considering how God wants us to look at money, secondly, money is not bad. Money is not good. Money is neutral. There were so many rich people in the Old Testament times that the disciples of Christ, and probably the rest of the Israelites as well, felt that they went hand in hand. If you had money, you were blessed. If you were blessed, you had money. Listen to this passage from Matthew 19. Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, who then can be saved? Astonished? I mean, if a rich man can go, I mean, isn't that proof of blessings? Or what is it? It's nothing. Think for the wealth, for a moment, of the wealth of the people in the Bible. Think of the wealth of Job. You go back there and look at the list of stuff that Job had. It was unbelievable. Of Abraham. Abraham had so much that he and Lot had to split an entire country in half so that one could go one direction and one the other, so they had room for their flocks and their herds and their slaves. That's a lot of stuff. And he had some children, of course, and they had a lot of wealth, Isaac and Jacob. The wealth of Solomon is still legendary. You know, true story, there are still people out looking for the mines of Solomon today. There still are, because they think that the mines of Solomon is full of riches. During the time of Jesus, the leaders of the church, or the leaders of the Israelites, the leaders of the Jews, the teachers, the rabbis, a lot of the lawyers, the Sanhedrin, generally speaking, they were rich men. They were wealthy men. They had something that, they had whatever they needed. Money, like so many other things, is neither intrinsically good, though, or intrinsically bad. If money is a tool, it's a hammer, it's a wrench, it's a means to an end, but that's all it is. If the goal we're striving for is absolutely dependent upon money, we may have the wrong goal. If your goal in life is to have enough money so that you can retire on a beach with white sand and a beach towel and watch the sunsets every night and do nothing else, you might have the wrong goal. I don't know what your goal is in life. But I think it actually should be part of this sermon, and I probably didn't include it well enough. But the fact of the matter is, if your goal at retirement isn't to do more for the Lord because you're doing less for somebody else, you may have the wrong goal. I would hope that before I retire and when I retire, I become more the soul winner that I was when I first came here and have wanted to be for a long time and have been avoiding for a long time. We moved in here when Deidre was, good grief, I can't remember that. Deidre was 6 weeks old. She turned 30 in June. So we've been here a long time. And I remember that for the first 3 or 4 or 5 years, I was baptizing about one person every 6 months, and I stopped. And I don't know why I stopped. I can probably find some things to blame it on, but I don't think I can say this is the real reason. That's my goal, to get back into that. What's yours when you retire? What you do with your life? Some people say it's my business, but it's not. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Both now and at retirement. Glorify God. 1 Corinthians 7:12. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And may I add, don't become slaves of money either. One question we don't ask very often is this. When we do have things, when we do have wealth, when we do have money, just who owns who? Just what owns what? Is it you that own the money, or is it the money that owns you? Anybody here a Spider-Man fan? Anybody see the movie? Anybody here? I got two hands. Come on, give me a break. That's more honest. In the movie Spider-Man, Peter Parker's Uncle Ben died, but before he died, he gave Peter Parker some advice that all of us should remember. He said, with great ability becomes great responsibility. Everybody here has a great ability that God has given you. Yours and mine are different. I praise God that He gave me the ability to speak. I praise God that He's given me some of the abilities He has. And I try to live up to them. Do you try to live up to yours? I'm not making any judgments. I'm asking the question. But that's true with money too. If you have a car, you have a responsibility to have that car used for God, not for you. Whose car is it? Well, I think that when you really get down to it, there's two ways you can look at this. It's either the bank's car, in which I have responsibilities to it, or it's God's car. Even if you paid for it, it's not your car, it's God's car. How about your house? Whose house is it? It's God's house. Why? God gave it to you. He gave it to you to use for Him. Why did He give you a hand? Same thing. To use for Him. Remember, money is not bad. Money is not good. Money is neutral. It's what you use the money for that's good or bad. Last point. Yes, this is a short sermon. I know. Everybody loves to hear me preach. I always preach short. Money is not the object of life. It is absolutely not the object of life. It better not be the object of life. The movie, first Star Wars movie that came out, New Hope. There's a point in that movie where Han Solo and Luke Skywalker have rescued the princess and they've taken her back and the Death Star is chasing them and they're on the planet waiting for the Death Star to come, and if you watch, Han is loading precious metals up into his Millennium Falcon as fast as he can so he can get out of there before the Death Star comes. And Princess Leia, somewhere along in this whole rigmarole, says, if money is all you want, that's what you shall have. And he flies away with his money. And of course, you remember the story that he flew back at the last minute and rescued Luke so that they could win the whole battle. What it boils down to is that he decided somewhere along the line, after he had left, money was not all he wanted. That was important to him, but it wasn't that important. Something else was more important. And he did not know what it was until that point. The most famous fictional story of the season probably is Dickens' Christmas Carol. I mean, we've all heard it, we've all listened to it, we've all seen it. And after the man spends one night with four spirits, he changes his entire life, his entire outlook on the world. Before this night happened, he was the richest man in London. After this night happened, he was still the richest man in London. What was the difference? Before this night happened, he was also the meanest-spirited, most loneliest, most miserable man in London, and he didn't know it. That night showed him what his life was like. Money is a side benefit of life, not a goal of life. It's one of the blessings that God gives us. It is not the thing to strive for. Think about things you cannot do with money. Anybody ever watch Survivor Man, or what's the name of that other Survivor show on?
Man versus Wild.
Yeah, those two. They drop these guys in the middle of nowhere, and then they've got to survive and get out. If you drop them in the middle of nowhere with a suitcase full of money and nothing else, how do you think you'd do? You gonna eat that money?
Probably not.
Wear it?
Mm-hmm.
Burn it for a fire in the middle of the Arctic? You know something? Money doesn't burn very well, especially if you have this coin stuff. That doesn't burn at all. If somebody can find that one, they can keep it. But money is not very good for much of anything in and of itself. When you start asking what good is money, well, what good is it?
Well, it's grease.
There's a story that I have to tell. I hope I can tell it well. There's five men who were very good friends, and one of them had spent their life making their wealth. And one of them said, he's on his deathbed, and he said, "I'm going to die soon, and I want you to make me a promise." He said, "Promise me that when I die, you will each put $10,000 in my coffin. I want to see if it's true that you can't take it with you." Well, $10,000 is a lot of money. Come on, it's only $10,000. You've made millions over the years. All right. Well, each put $10,000. So a man died, and the funeral came, and his friends came up one after another and stood there and said their last goodbyes, and reached in their pocket and pulled out their $10,000 and stuffed it in beside them. And the last one went up there, and he stood there and said his last goodbyes and reached in his pocket, You know, people are seeing from the back. They can't see exactly what's going on here. Took a little longer than anybody else. Finally, he came and sat down, and his friend leaned over and said, "What took you so long?" He said, "I was writing a check." "Did he get $10,000? Money isn't valuable. It's not. Salvation is valuable. Jesus Christ is valuable. Years ago, when Janet worked at Midway Bank, and this was years ago, I think it was her very first week at work. She was downstairs in the room that she worked, and was the girl she was working with said, "Take that junk upstairs with you." They gave her a box lid, and on this box lid was a stapler and a couple of boxes of staples and some envelopes and a couple of other things, and $25,000 in cash. "Take that junk upstairs." It's junk. That's all it was. It's just in the way. They had to get it out of the way, and upstairs we were getting into circulation, somebody could use it. Money, accumulation of wealth. You know, if you set the goal in life of being wealthy, and that's your goal in life, you'll probably reach it. But at what cost? I'm not even going to quote the scripture. You already know what it is. Conclusion. We've looked at our finances today, the value of money. Called the lesson, "What good is money?" And we've seen 3 points. First, money is only a lubricant. That's all it is. It just makes things easier. It's not essential. Secondly, money is neutral. It's not bad. It's not good. It's just in the middle. And third, money as a goal for life is a bad goal. If you have money as a goal for life, change it. My objective was that you would examine your views on money, and if you find some things you want to change, that you'd change them. But that's not the only objective of the lesson, because there may be something else in your heart or in your mind that may be touched, and you may say, "You know, I need the help. I need the Lord to help me change." And that's what the church is all about, being brothers and sisters and standing beside you and putting an arm around you spiritually as well as physically, and giving you the support and the help that you need to make the change that you need to be what God wants you to be. So if there's any way we can help you to do that, let us do it now while we stand together and sing.